Good to be with you this morning, and I just got back from a major missions trip. I'd never been gone quite that long. We were in Australia, New Zealand, Palau, and the Philippines. Saw five of our missionaries in 20 days, and so it was quite the trip. But we had a wonderful time. Missions and missions trips are always a great joy and a great blessing, and I'm thankful for those that are preparing to go to the mission field. How many missions majors are here? We have some mission, okay. Good to be praying for you all as you continue in your training and head out to the field. But I've always loved mission trips. In fact, the text that we're going to look at this morning is a text you probably cut your teeth on in flannel graph lessons if you grew up in church. But it came to me on a missions trip in a different and a brand new way. We were working with Richard and Ann Connor. Richard had been a bricklayer in Denver, Colorado. He was at his church during missions conference. God used the message to speak to his heart. He then packed up his family and he went to Springfield, Missouri, where he attended Baptist Bible College of Springfield, majored in missions, and he served the Lord in Nairobi, Kenya. Well, he started out in Ethiopia. He lost his first wife in Ethiopia. He spent the rest of his life in Nairobi, Kenya. And so we took several mission trips to be with him. He was one of those heroes of mine in his service for the Lord. And he said, you know, you came out here with your wife, and I had one of my boys at that time with me on that trip. And we took about four or five other seniors that had gone through a pretty intensive discipleship training to be able to qualify to go on this missions trip. And we're out there, we're serving. He goes, I tell you what, one day and one night, I've set it up. We're going to go out to the Serengeti, and you're going to be able to just really enjoy God's creation, watching these wild animals. They have really nice tents out there. They have hot wire fencing around the tents. You should be safe. We're going to go out there. And so everybody's really looking forward to it. And we got there, and right when we got to check in, there was a lot of activity going on, and one of the guides there said, don't worry about this. We have these 12 young men that we pay to, we call them our baboon chasers. Baboons want to come in, try to get in the kitchen area, and they will, a defense mechanism for baboons besides their teeth is they're good at picking up rocks and throwing them back at you. And he said, we have 12 guys with slingshots, and they try to keep the baboons on the run. Well, we got ready to check in, and if this is the main lodge right here, everybody's tents were right about here except my tent. My tent was way out next to the hot wire fence. And I said, no problem. I went out, and Kathy, this will be nice. We're out here kind of in the jungle. So we were really kind of looking forward to that. And they said, hey, we want to go out, and we want to let you see some of the animals right now. So we went out, and our guide was really good, and I tell you what, at that point, it was probably, for a lion, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. Any lions we saw, they were pretty well crashed and conked out. But we got to a place, and they'd had quite a bit of rain. And our guide, who was driving the vehicle, said, that is my buddy over there. He has a group of people, and they're stuck in the mud. And he said, I must go, and I must help them. He said, you all must stay in the vehicle. I go, okay. So he opened up the back, he's putting on his mud boots, and all of a sudden we hear, muh, muh, muh. He said, that is a male lion in bush right over there. You stay right here in vehicle. I go, we're here. He walks, and I mean, I watched him walk, and he's looking, and he gets over, they help him out, and he comes back and goes, I tell you, male lion, he's right there. I go, I believe you, I'm staying here. Well, we got back, and along the way, Kathy, my wife, started feeling bad for Beth because she was the only girl from our youth group that was on the trip, and she had a tent by herself. But Kathy said, you know what? It could be scary out here tonight. I'm going to stay up with her, which was right by the main lodge, and our son Kyle will come and stay with you. I go, hey, no problem. Okay. Now, they told you to zip and to tie your tent because the baboons can come over the hot wire fence, and they have learned to unzip. They haven't learned to untie. So I said, okay. Well, they had a guard. They had a guard escort us down. It's pitch black, about 10 o'clock, and they all had weapons on them because they said the missionary, Richard kept saying, well, I sure hope the hot wire fence will work since you're way out there by it. I said, me too. Well, we got down there and we conked out. About midnight, I heard the Maasai tribe's dogs, that must have been either that or wild dogs, going after a warthog. I mean, it was an intense battle. I thought, wow, listen to that. And I thought, wow, that's something. And I was just about ready to drift back about 12:30 in the morning. I had heard the guard speaking Swahili out there, so that comforted me. And then all of a sudden I heard, muh, muh, muh. I thought, man, I heard that today. I didn't hear the guard speaking any longer after that. It kept getting closer. Muh. I'm good at this sound. Trust me. You go to the zoo with me, I can get the lions talking, all right? I listened to it one whole night. And it got closer and closer, and all of a sudden I heard the ch-ch-ch-ch. It hit the hot wire, and it lets out this big roar. And, I mean, I come up. My son is snoring. I'm trying to put the pillow over because, I mean, we're right there. Where this lion is just a little hot wire fence separating us here. And I just started, I said, Lord, would you help that lion to go away? Now, you all are looking pretty safe and calm and assured here. I mean, there's no danger that you're facing right now. But it was just me and my son, that little hot wire fence, and he wasn't going to be any help because he was conked out. I'm thankful I'd never ever seen Ghost in the Darkness at that time. If you ever, it's a movie made, and in fact, they have the lions that actually were the attackers of men that were building the train tracks over in Africa. They're in the museum down in Chicago, Natural Museum of History or something like that. But they're there. I'm glad I'd never seen that, or I would have never made it through that night. And the lions would go away, and then they would come back. Go away, come back. And the text we're going to look at was the text that I pulled my Bible off the desk there, and it's a text that you're familiar with. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel and the lion's den. And you say, did you really do it? I really did it. I pulled my Bible and I got under the covers and I had my light on my watch and I read Daniel 6 three times. There were some principles that really stood out to me, even though I was pretty fearful. And as you're turning, I'll finish the rest of the story with you. I guess about 5:30 in the morning, I drifted back to sleep. About 5:40, my wife was right there outside her tent. She goes, they're wanting to go on this early morning safari hunt, looking for the animals, and this is when the lions are going to be active. I go, no. They were right. Did you hear them? They were right. She goes, no, we didn't hear them. She goes, all I know is you did not tie your tent, and you ought to see this baboon that is just right here outside your tent. And I get up, and I look out, and I'm like, what am I doing here? And my son crawls out underneath me, and he and my wife go up, and they're going to grab something to eat, and I'm left there by myself. And I change real quick, and I zip and tie my tent the whole time I'm looking at that baboon. I have not seen a baboon that big in National Geographic or on any Discovery Channel yet. And I'm looking at it, just staring there, just sitting there looking at me. I'm saying, I'm tying my tent. I go running up, and the curator of the park is right there. And he goes, sir, what is your tent, sir? I go, sir, I'm going to tell you what. My tent is way down there next to the hot wire fence. I heard your guards at midnight. I never heard them again. And there was a lion, sir, right outside my tent. He goes, sir, we were aware of the situation, sir. I go, I know, but I didn't know you were aware of the situation. I said, that lion was right. I mean, I could almost hear it breathing. He goes, sir, you are close to it. Yes. I go, I know, but he goes, sir, that's why you leave the United States of America to come and to hear the wild animals that God has created. I go, sir, but I could go to the zoo and hang out there. I said, that lion was right there. He goes, sir, let me correct you. There was not one lion there. There were 17 lions there, sir. There was a whole pride. I said, you got to be kidding me. That night, my wife went down early with my son, and when I got to my tent, the tent there, she said, "It's scary. It's real scary." I go, "Well, they came back?" She goes, "Yeah." She goes, "They're right here, aren't they?" I go, "Yeah, I'm finally glad someone else heard them." She goes, "Yeah, they're here." I go, "What'd you do?" I mean, remember, I went under the covers. I'm going to read Daniel 6 to you here in a minute. Shares three principles that stood out to me. I said, "What did you do?" She goes, "I got my flashlight and put the tent, you know, the flap of the tents up so I could actually see their eyes." I go, "You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Not me." We got back home. I was watching a good baseball game one evening in the summer, and the windows were open, the breeze was flowing in, and all of a sudden I heard something outside go, "Meow, meow." All of a sudden my boys came running in, and they go, "Dad, I don't know if you heard it, but something's outside." I go, "You guys think you're funny. You weren't there. I was there." Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to read the entire chapter to you. Like I said, you probably remember flannelgraph lessons with this, but Daniel is all about persecution and prayer here in chapter 6. Him personally. He was exiled. He was living in a godless society, and he was a young teenage boy. You go to countries that are suffering all kinds of persecution, there's two books of the Bible that they love to read. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. They know it's coming to an end. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what we read. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes," or your Bible might say satraps, I like satraps, "might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above these satraps and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents, when the satraps and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these satraps and princes assembled together to the king, and they said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever.'" Notice that first word in verse 7, all. They're not being totally truthful, are they? It was all but one. Daniel wasn't part of that. "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions." Let me just tell you, they had a theological problem that they were having to deal with Daniel. Persia had nothing against monotheistic worship of God. They knew they couldn't get him because of some theological snafu that the Persians had. Didn't mean necessarily God was the one they were worshiping, but they had no law that said you cannot worship one God. Where they had a problem was with his lifestyle and how he lived, because they were losing money. They'd been ripping the king up. Verse 8. "Now, O king," so they're going to appeal to him, "establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Here's where we find out what Daniel's like. Verse 10. "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God as he had done aforetime. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near, and they spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. 'Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Then answered they before the king that Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah, he regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was very much displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and they said unto the king, "No, O king, the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke, and he said unto Daniel, now get this how he says it, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Period. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and he passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke, and he said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Question mark. Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever." I got a videotape of it in my mind. When he heard Daniel's telling him, "King, live forever," he knew Daniel was alive, I guarantee this huge smile broke out across. I mean, this king, Darius, was happy at this point. Daniel says, verse 22, "My God has sent his angel, and he has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceedingly glad for him. He commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. They cast him into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, the lions had the mastery of them, and they broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Because we don't live under persecution, passages like this that we've grown up with can kind of become ho-hum to us. But as I was under the covers reading this passage, one principle stood out to me. Right in the very beginning of Daniel 6, that Daniel, remember, he was under Nebuchadnezzar. He even had to go through Belshazzar there in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel was a man who knew what was right and what was wrong. And he had learned to discern between the two. And you say, how did he know it? You go through and you see Daniel loved the word. And he especially loved the book of Jeremiah. You read Jeremiah chapter 8 sometime. Jeremiah's message to the people, where you are continually going against what God said to do, you're in perpetual backsliding, is what he said. In fact, he said, you have forgotten even how to blush. God had promised way back in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Read Deuteronomy chapter 15, Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68 sometime. And you see when God says, if you will obey me, you will be blessed. If you disobey me, you will be cursed. And the cursings are listed there. And why Nebuchadnezzar had come in and Babylon had come in and exiled Daniel, along with his other three buddies that we read about in the book of Daniel, and the people of Israel, is because it was God's judgment, it was God's chastisement for their sin and their wrongdoing. You see, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are there for you and for me to make right decisions. Daniel knew that they were stealing from the king. That's sin. That's wrong. He wasn't going to do it. That's what made them angry. They were losing money. They had been able to siphon money and the king had no idea about it. And Daniel knew about it. And Daniel is over them. And the king put him over them because Daniel saw within his spirit an excellent spirit. You ever been around somebody who has an excellent spirit? You enjoy being around them. They're not a complainer. They're not a griper. They're not trying to figure out how they can get by with something. And Daniel was that type of man. And he had purposed in his heart way back in chapter 1, even when he was just a young teenage boy. I think back of when Josiah found the Word of God. And he said, no, we're going to read it. Josiah, a young king, he said, we're going to read it. And they stood. That had to be hours. I tried to get a group of guys, we're studying the book of Daniel right now, just to read through Daniel in one sitting. And we had to end. It was taking too long. We couldn't even get through it. But they read through the entire Torah. And there were some young boys listening to that, that it made a huge difference in their life. My biggest concern as a pastor is that I see a lack of discernment amongst believers today. They make bad choices. They don't make choices based on the Word of God, the Spirit of God living within them to help them. It's almost like I see those that are living to see, well, what rule can I break today? You know, I mean, they have the little adage, their rules were made to be broken. I remember going to school with Willie Davis one time, and he was driving, and he cut through a parking lot to get to the street. Well, that's against the law. He didn't want to go up to the intersection. He wanted to cut it. And I remember we said, hey, Willie, that's against the law. He goes, hey, man, rules are made to be broken. About 30 seconds later, we heard, and we're getting pulled over. I go, well, so much for rules being made to be broken. You can definitely get caught when you break a rule. I have a close friend of mine who works with Michelin. We graduated from Bible college together, and he was in finance, and he went to work for Michelin. He went over to he got married. They sent him. He interviewed. They said, we want you in our international office in France. And he learned to speak fluent French. And they were having trouble with the manufacturing companies down in Mexico. And they said, hey, can you learn Spanish and get down there and try to correct all the problems down there? And he did. He went down there and he helped Michelin immensely. They brought him back to be one of the vice presidents in South Carolina at their North American headquarters. And he had one little practice that he would have. He would, a very good communicator, but he would take people to lunch and he would just say, hey, I have a little envelope here with a story about my life in it. Sometime, if you have a few minutes, just read it. Just tells you about my life. And it was his testimony of how he had come to Jesus. One day he got a call to come in to see the president. The president held up the envelope with his testimony. He said, this was turned into me. You cannot do this. My buddy James looked at him and said, sir, with all respect and kindness, I have to tell you, I can't be muzzled. This is something I must tell people. They called the security guards, ushered him to his office. He loaded up in a small, they provided the boxes. He loaded up his personal belongings. They ushered him out to the parking lot, to his car. Took all of his keys. You're forbidden to ever come on this property again. David said this, O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. He started his own business and last year he grossed over $1 million. He said, Ken, I never made close to $1 million when I was at Michelin. He said, it is just God's goodness to me for being faithful and doing what I know He wants me to do. And that's to share the gospel. Right is always right and wrong is always wrong. That was the first principle. Second principle is this. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's verses 10 through 15 there. They knew exactly. And then Daniel responded exactly like they knew he would respond. They asked me for the title, and there's a little children's program out called Daniel, Darius, and the Lion. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a great children's program, but it's really a vantage point from the Lion telling about how he was supposed to, you know, take care of Daniel in the den and how God was at work and shut his mouth. In that little program, they have a song entitled, "We Saw Him, We Saw Him, We Saw Him Break the Law." So we had some of the kids that were going to be these satraps running around, and they had the glasses where the eyes go, you know, bugging out. And I mean, it was there. We saw him, we saw him, we saw him break the law. Because they knew exactly that he would go back and pray. You need to read Daniel chapter 9 sometime and see the prayer of Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer three times a day. What he said, he lived. That's a big problem today. This book right here. I gave it to a college president and his wife. I meant for him to have it, keep it. They sent it back to me and they said, terrible. Incredible reading. Once you read it, you don't want to put it down. This man, Kevin Roos, it's entitled The Unlikely Disciple. He's holding a Bible up in the air there. That's the cover of the book. He was a student at Brown University. Came from a family of all atheists. For his sophomore project, he was majoring in journalism. For his sophomore project, he thought, you know what? I would like to attend a fundamental Christian university and write my sophomore project on what I discovered. The administrators at Brown finally said, okay, so you'll be gone a semester because you're going to attend a fundamental Christian university. Yes. He had the hardest time convincing his folks of it because they said, something's going to happen. They're going to convert you, man. You don't need to be there. He goes, no, I want to go. So he enrolled. He enrolled in this university. Once you start reading the book, you can't put it down. He's a great writer. In fact, I think he went to write for Wall Street at one point. I don't know what he's doing today. But this book was his sophomore project. And he says, you know, I did everything. I went on, if they're going out to witness on extension, I did that. I got in the choir. I was in the church choir. They even had a lesbian and gay support group on campus. I went to that. He goes, I went to everything. You can Google it. I'll just tell you right now, it was Liberty University is where he went. And he said, and he changed the names, and he did eventually go back and apologize to those, but he changed the names to protect the guilty. But he said, you know, I didn't know anything about Christianity at all. He goes, so I went here. And they talk about God and Jesus a lot. But he said what got my attention was what they talked was not how they lived. And he said they would talk about they want to be virgins, but they didn't dress like it, and they sure didn't act like it, and they didn't want to put themselves in places to help them remain virgins. He said they griped and complained about everything within the college atmosphere, the rules and so forth, whatever rules, you know, might have been there. And he said, their language, I heard at Brown University. I think, who are these people, man? They cuss with the best of us, but they kind of put the little Christian cuss words in there too. He was asked if he wanted to go on a missions trip on spring break to Myrtle Beach. He goes, absolutely. He said, I'm on the beach talking to people with somebody who's wanting to talk about the Lord, but then when we go back, they're going to go party that night. It's like, we did our work for Jesus, now we're going to go party and have fun. And he said, and some of the parties would make people at Brown blush. I'll tell you the end of the story. He never came to Christ. Never came to Christ. And he was with, I don't know, his roommates could have had a huge impact in his life, but they sent him the other way. We live in a day where believers say one thing and they live a different way. And you know what? That could have been on any major Christian campus in the United States today. His story. I went to Christian college. I saw what was going on. I know what's happening right here. That when you can get away from campus, you're a different person. Not Daniel. Daniel had learned that the God he served was the God of the universe. And he trusted him and he believed him. And that was my final point. He just trusted God. He was an older man. Some think he was about 80. And the way they would put him into the lion's den was from above. They would drop him down. And there he stood. And sure, he thought, this is it for me. This is life. Father, I'm coming home. And God wasn't done with him yet. Because God wanted to glorify himself through the life of a faithful man like Daniel. And the king set it up and he said, we are going to glorify, we are going to honor the God of Daniel. Daniel was not in an easy place. He found himself alone. He found himself exiled for all those years. And he loved reading Daniel because he knew the time of their desolation was coming to an end. God had said it's going to be 70 years for their disobedience. He knew it was coming to an end. He was excited about that. And all the way to the end of his life, he lived a faithful life. Can I tell you, Jesus said this. There are two roads. There are two paths. If you've entered the race, as the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, and you're running the race to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because you are a child of his, we are confronted by Jesus' words that there's a broad way that leads to destruction and there's a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. I want you to help me. We have about a minute left. I want you to stand up where you are. Everybody stand up. I wish I had a center aisle here, but the last time I went someplace and I created a center aisle, I got in trouble because you have assigned seating. And so we're going to have to do this. This group over here, would you guys all come over here? This looks a little narrow, but we're going to make it the Broadway. You guys come on over. You guys come together here. Come on over. Come together. You folks over there, keep walking over. Slide over. Keep coming over. Come on over. Come on over. Everybody. Everybody. Come on over. Those of you on the outside, come on over. Come on over. Now, here's the deal. We're going to end with this. Come on. Yeah, thank you, guys. Come on over. Woo, that looks like a Broadway right there. And in our minds, we think the narrow way is nice and easy. It's right here. You guys are all going to hell. I'm going like on my little narrow way. It's a nice little easy path. Not for Daniel and not for you and not for me. No, you see, the narrow path is going right upstream against the Broadway. And so I'm coming, and you guys are so nice, you're just moving out of the way like you wouldn't. Oh, now I'm coming up. I'm coming up to some soldiers now. I got an airborne ranger in my family. And you guys kind of, yeah, you make it a little hard on me to come through there, right? And I'm trying to make my way through. Yeah, I like it. You just don't get out of the way. No, you make it kind of hard. Now it's really hard. And I look out. And I'm going to lead me an army guy to the Lord to help me. And we're coming through here. And we're trying to reach some more people. And all of a sudden, here's what we do. Man, I'm tired of this. I'm worn out. Man, I talked to that person. And they told me to get off their front porch. I mean, I'm tired. And all of a sudden, we want to fade back and we want to rest. And I'll tell you what happens. This is why I see a lot of Christian college kids, young people, adults. I mean, they are just getting smashed by the world and the Broadway, and they don't have a life to say, no, there's a different way. There's a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And the writer of Hebrews said this, you keep your eyes fixed on who the author and finisher of our faith is, and that's Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ has given us a mission to do is to be telling people as we're going against the grain, what Jesus Christ can do in their life. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time you've given us today, for your word, the power of it. And I pray that, Father, that we would be like a Daniel, that we would have that courage, that we would stand true because you've done a great work in each of our hearts and our lives. We sang about it this morning. We can count our blessings. We can know that there are wonderful showers of blessings because we celebrate this week. You're sending your Son to die on that cross that we might have life everlasting. And Father, there are people starving and thirsty for that message today. And Daniel's life and testimony brought glory to you in the whole kingdom because they learned about who your God is because of how they lived their life, how he lived his life. May we live our lives in such a way that we will point people to the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And we pray this now in the name of your dear Son, Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.